all the listeners and to those who will listen to this after, I'm Pastor Ben Achute, Nairobi Toro Church, together with Pastor Wilson Kamba of Mbale Church. Welcome to this questions and answer radio program. This is the first time we are having this program, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. The questions are from believers from different churches, and it involves various subjects. We won't mention the names of those asking the questions, and we also note that every question asked is important, and we will take it just as it is. And the Lord permitting, we plan on having it every Tuesdays from 8 p.m. to between 9 p.m. and 10 p.m. East African time. So we also encourage you to send in your questions early enough so that we can prepare to answer them the way you have asked them. So God bless you, and we believe that this will be a blessing to you tonight. Keep us in prayers. Let's say a word of prayer before we get into these questions. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight and these questions, which we consider to be very honest and sincere questions from the hearts of your children who have asked them, Lord, and they seeking for answers. So I pray, dear Lord, that you grant us the grace, Lord, to and give us the words and the utterances to be able to answer this question in such a way that will be of help to your people, both those who have asked and also to the rest, dear God. We realize that only the Holy Spirit, O God, can break this word, O God, and make it plain, and Lord, give an understanding to your people, Father. So may you give us, Brother Wilson, Lord, wisdom and a mouth to speak the unsearchable, Lord, riches of Christ by answering these questions. Grant it, Father, and bless those who will listen, and grant them the grace to listen through. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we pray and ask the blessings. Amen and amen. So I have here about six questions which I will try to answer. I'll do the best I can, and you bear with me, and you believe that you are praying for me as well, because we all depend on the Lord. This is about His Word and about the souls of God's people. So question number one is, how is the third pool connected with the curtain of time and beyond the curtain of time? Now, to answer this question, we first need to know what the third pool is and also what the curtain of time is. So I'm going to speak about the third pool briefly, just to give a background, and then I will answer this question, how they are connected together, the third pool and the curtain of time. So what's the third pool? Now, God gave a promise in Malachi 4 that He would send one with the spirit of Elijah to restore back the faith. Not a faith, but the faith. And we all know one can only restore what was originally there, but somehow got lost or misplaced or misrepresented. So it, in the process of bringing it back, the word restored comes in. So in Malachi 4:5, it says, he would send one with the spirit of Elijah to restore back the faith. In this case, it is the faith to be restored. And Jude also spoke about that same faith. At the time, he was exhorting the saints to contend for it, the faith that was given, delivered to the saints, which we know to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Holy Spirit. that was given, delivered unto the saints. And it somehow was being tampered with. So the Spirit cried out through Jude, exhorting the saints, beseeching them to contend, to stand for it, for that faith. And now we come to this time where the Bible says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall restore the faith back again. In other words, bring us back. That means somehow, somewhere, that faith was tampered with. So there was need for it to be restored back. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, but now restored back to the saints again. Now we are trying to follow what this third pull is. Now, Brother Branham, to restore back the faith means it was lost somehow, somewhere. And then Brother Branham's ministry and life points to this great, glorious ministry of Elijah that was prophesied to come back and restore this faith back again to the saints. Now, he was given three signs which he called pulls. And these three signs would bring back that faith. The first sign was a sign in his hand, which was about healings. The second sign was discernment of spirits. And the third one would be the third pull, which is the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed, which is revealing Christ. And Christ is the word revealed, the faith restored back. And then we also find out that he, the seventh seal, opened up. It broke the seventh seal. The Bible says it was silenced, but it broke open. But under there was a message in there that which revealed that faith. You see, so the third pull is also the seventh seal. Now we shall come back to this again, but let's strike what he spoke about, what the curtain of time, then we see how they are connected together. Now put in mind that the seventh seal is also the third faith, the third pull, which is the faith. Now, the curtain of time, I believe the brother here is referring to an experience that Brother Branham had when he was caught up to the other side. And I will quote his words, Brother Branham's words. He says here, now the other night, he's bringing back this experience. Now the other night or the other morning at 7 o'clock, when the Holy Spirit by his goodness and his grace taken me from this body, I believe, yes or no, I don't say, and entered into that land and saw those people, and they were all young. And I seen the prettiest people I ever seen in my life. And he said to me, some of them was 90 years old. They are your converts. No wonder they were screaming, my brother, my brother. Now that's the celestial body, the body they were in. It was caught up, in other words, translated and taken up beyond the curtain of time. And he was able to see many people. And they were all young, and they were in a body, which he now is calling it a celestial body. That when we die, we don't become a myth, we become a body. If would everyone die, if the atomic bomb would blow us up at this moment, in 5 minutes from now, we would be shaking one another's hands and hugging their necks and screaming and crying on and glorifying God. Yes. And brother and sister sitting here, I guess one of the oldest couples in here will be 20 years old. And then Brother Neville will be just a young boy, and I would be a young kid. I would just be all, you know, loving one another. That's exactly the truth. If this earthly tabernacle of habitation be dissolved, we have one already waiting. You see? So it's talking of the other side, which he called the curtain of time. Now the brother's question is the third pull connected to the curtain of time? In other words, the seventh seal, something in there, is it connected to the curtain of time? Now, the answer, my brother, is yes. It is connected together. For this last, of course, we have the saints who have gone ahead of us, like Luther, like Wesley, and his group, like Paul, like all along. But the seventh seal opened in these last days. Now, this is reference to us who are still alive. In these last days, we have had the privilege of the seventh seal, which is our seal, being opened to us. Now, those other ones have already gone to the other side. How about we were still alive. Now, this is the age of deception. There are many, many churches in these last days. There are many groups in these last days. And yet, the truth is still there. So the brother's question zeroes down to the third pole. Is the third pole, which is the seventh seal, which is the opening of the word, which is Christ, connected to the curtain of time? And how is it connected to the curtain of time? So I've explained to you, just touch the surface of what the third pool really is. It's a deep subject, but just in answering this question, you can go and study, back and study yourself. The third pool is the seventh seal. That's what the prophet says. It's Christ. Is the opening of the word. That's what the third pool is. And then the curtain of time is beyond time, where there's no time, beyond the curtain of time. And people are there on the other side. Like I read to you from this experience that was given to our brother. So he's saying that this third pool, is it connected to the curtain of time? In other words, how is the third pole connected to the curtain of time? How about those who are not under the seventh seal, which is the third pole? I believe this is the mind that the brother had. So I'm saying, yes, it is connected to the curtain of time. If you are tied to this third pole, you're part of it, then definitely, when you are caught up to the other side, you will definitely be with the brothers. I hope that helps you. I'll read you two quotes here that the brother spoke. Both from the seventh seal. Talking about the seventh seal itself. Say, notice, the seventh seal is the end of the church age. It is the end of the seventh seals. It is the end of the trumpets, the end of the vials, and even ends the ushering in of the millennium that is on this seventh seal. You see? So the seventh seal, which is the third pole, it ushers in the millennium. So the millennium itself has got to do with the seventh seal. It is Christ. It is the word which is open. So in other words, if you have this third pole, or you are in the third pole, then it means only one thing, that the millennium is already in you. The rapture is already in you. The wedding supper is already in you. All the promises beyond the curtain of time is already in you. That is the connection. I trust and I believe that. That should help you. Then he continues, says, it's just like firing a rocket in the air, and that rocket explodes there, and it goes up, and then it explodes again. It keeps exploding. You know, it ends up everything, and it starts something else. So we have the rapture, we have the resurrection, we have the rapture, we have the wedding supper, we have the millennium, we have eternity. It is all in the third pole. That is the connection, you see. Then finally, he prays a prayer here. He says, may you always bear that in mind, to be a germ in the crown of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the church, you are the germ, you are the jewels, germs of his crown. We want to be the germs of the crown of Jesus Christ. We don't want never to put a man in it. You forget anything about me, I'm your brother, a sinner saved by grace. Not fit to live, that's exactly the truth. And I end saying that to be humble, that's facts. There's nothing in me, not one sound, nothing at all. But the grace of God has let my poor, dimming eyes look beyond the curtain of time and see those things yonder. There you are. So there is the connection. So God bless you, whoever has asked these questions. I trust and believe this has helped you somehow. Question number two. Time back before Brother Coleman went to be with the Lord, there was a prophecy that California would sink the day Brother Coleman dies. I would love to know the hidden mystery in this prophecy. And then he says, the Lord be with you. Now, whoever has asked these questions, I have never heard that prophecy. I don't know anything about it. So it is hard to comment on it because I've never heard of it. But in any case, California is still there. So whoever gave that promised prophecy is wrong. It was a wrong prophecy, whoever gave it. But like I said, I never heard that prophecy. So I can't comment on that because I've never heard of it. Question number three. About the Lord's portion and inheritance. The question is on the Lord's portion and inheritance. So here it is. 1a, Colossians 1 verse 12 says, He has made us meet to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in the light. And then 1b, this person is quoting from a message I preach 23rd November 22, titled Give Diligence and Make Your Calling and Election Sure. And then also another message, have you as an individual claimed your inheritance? And then she's quoting, said, I'm quoting from this message, a spiritual inheritance given to us by our Father. Our inheritance restored back by Malachi 4, a sure inheritance. I believe that's a statement that was made in that message, talking about an inheritance given to us by our Father, restored back by Malachi 4, and it is a sure inheritance. Then number two, Psalms 119, verse 59, Thou art my portion, O Lord. And then Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 34, the Lord is my portion. Now, the question here is about the Lord's portion and the inheritance. In other words, we have an inheritance. And then there's also the Lord's portion. But then we are also his portion and in his inheritance. For in Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 19 and then chapter 10 verse 16, it says, Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then, now here refers to Israel being the Lord's inheritance. And then, also Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, Jacob is the Lord, is the lot of his inheritance. And then Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his inheritance. The question is, I need more light on this. How are we his portion and his inheritance? So the thing is, there are two things there. Thank you for these questions. So the thing is, we have an inheritance, which he was quoting from Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, saying he has made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance. And also, I think also it speaks in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where it speaks of us having obtained an inheritance. So we have an inheritance. And then, number two, we are also the Lord's inheritance. In other words, His portion. So the sister here is trying to find out, how are we His inheritance, which is His portion, and yet He is our inheritance? I believe that's what it is, the question is all about. Yeah, so the answer is the scriptures. Now, the scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, Christ, being our inheritance. Then when you go deeper, then it comes down to the seventh seal, the seven virtues, our mountain that we are supposed to inherit, faith all the way, brotherly kindness. But the scriptures also speaks of us being His portion, is in His inheritance. I'll read the scriptures which speaks of us being His portion, and then we answer that question. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my heart. That is self-explanatory. And then Acts 7, 46 to 50. Who found favor before God? He's talking about David with a desire to build a house for the Lord. So he said, David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? As not my hand made all these things? Now David, desiring to build a house, in other words, a dwelling place for the Lord. And then here is a question, what house can you build me? Because heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Everything I have made all these things. So what kind of house will you build me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, where is the place of my abode? So he's looking for a portion where I can rest. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 5, it speaks on this wise. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast find no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now that makes it very plain and very clear. You see, in Hebrews, so the Lord God is a spirit who desires a dwelling place, which becomes His portion, His inheritance, something that He calls His own. He has a claim on. Something that He can have the preeminences. He can rule through that person. That He can, a body, and that thing has to be a body that He can work through. That's how we become His portion. Now, your heart is His throne. Today, where He sits and reigns supreme. Today, your heart is the throne of God, where He sits and reigns. Now, to sit in you He has to claim you. And that's the seventh seal. Is also a claiming seal. It claims you. It claims your spirit. It claims your body. It claims your soul. The entire you. So when he claims you, then you belong to him. You are not your own anymore. You belong to him. Therefore, you become his portion, his inheritance. Call the bride, a people that he has chosen for his name's sake. But you as an individual, you have an inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, that you have got to claim, to bring into your soul. And then he claims your entire body. Then you belong to him. You are not your own. In Revelation 11, he says, the kingdoms of, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, Christ, shall reign forever and forever. So we become the kingdoms of our Lord, his inheritance, where he can reign through. Because he has claimed us to be. Once we belong to the world, we serve the systems of this world. But there comes a time when now we become his. And that's why in Revelation 11, 15, there's a rejoicing in heaven because there's victory on the earth. That now there are people on the earth who have surrendered unto him and made it possible for him to dwell in their hearts by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive this fullness, and he's having control over them. Their minds are his mind. He has taken over to fulfill now St. John 5:19. I do nothing except my Father shows me first. You belong to him. He is having the preeminences, the leadings, and he is the Word. You see, and that's where many people get confused. I believe Christ, I love Christ, I serve Christ, but Christ is the Word. And if your life does not pattern with that Word, then you don't love him. You see, because your life must be subject to that Word. In other words, that Word now rules over you. Then he becomes the Lord, the governor over your souls, your spirit, over your entire body. Your body is not subject to your will anymore, but the body is subject to the Word of God. The body cannot control you. You control. The Word in you control the body. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. He wanted to do this to the children of Israel, but they failed him. They turned on him. And now he has got a people. Call the bride in the last days, who have humbled their hearts to the Word of God and bowed down to his will and surrendered to his Word and his will, are people that now he can call his bride. He can now have the leadings, the rulings. Your will is gone. Your desire is gone. Your wish is gone. Amen. Nothing matters more than the Word of God. It's the Word that matters. So God bless you and thank you for these questions. Question number 4. The earthquake in Turkey, I believe this is the earthquake that happened sometime in February. The earthquake in Turkey in relation to this age, the Laodicean age. And a quote from the Seven Churches book. This is the question now, page 72. Churches located in Asia Minor contain certain characteristics within them at an ancient date which became the mature fruit of the latter ages. What was just seeds planted back there came out later in a mature harvest. Praise God. Dude, that's so true. Frequent earthquakes finally caused its complete abandonment. Question. As the earthquake in Turkey, which in the olden days was called Cappadocia, near the ancient city of Laodicea, has to do with this Laodicean age, how, If so, I need more light on this. Yes. Now, earthquakes are a judgment sign. And Laodicea, as a church age, is under judgment. Why? For rejecting Christ. It has become a Sodom and a Gomorrah. We see what goes on. Churches are gone. People's morals are gone. Women are walking naked on the streets virtually. Everything is gone, you see. So it's under judgment. So just like Laodicea as a city went down due to frequent judgments about 2,000 years ago, and today we are in the Laodicean church age, and now we are in this current state and we are seeing judgments striking left and right. So will this age also go down under judgment? And earthquakes are a sign of that judgment. So these earthquakes are not just limited to Turkey, but it is striking almost everywhere. So Laodicea was just a small location. But Laodicean church as an age is in the entire world. You see that? It's a church age. But then, that time 2,000 years ago, it was just a small location, just a city. But it was a type. What happened there was a type of what would happen in this age. So, yes, the earthquake in Turkey is just a sign that Laodicea is going down, a judgment sign. Because of the sins, because of the morals, and because of rejecting Christ, the sins and the morals, of course, because they rejected Christ, the Word. So the life they are living is contrary to the Word. The devil has taken over. So we thank God that we are out of Laodicea, so to speak. We are in the Bride of Christ. We are in Laodicea as an age, but we are also out of Laodicea. We are in another environment altogether, like the Bible says. We are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God bless you for this wonderful question. Question number 5. Why is other Christians outside Brother Branham's teachings considered lost? This is important. Why? The person who asked these questions wants to know. Why is other Christians outside Brother Branham's teachings considered lost? Now, this is all about attitude. Now, brother or sister, whoever has asked these questions, denominations are not of God. No, it's not of God. It is a system contrary to the will and to the Word of God. And their fruits prove that. That is not of God. Because if you check them by the Word of God, you will just see clearly that is of the Word. You see, there are different sects. Their teachings completely differs one to the other. Now, there's only one kingdom. There's only one church. Only one body. You see? So denominations is not of God. But now, we need to separate between denominations and the people in the denominations. Because in there, they are God's people. You see? So, the brother's question is, why is other Christians outside Brother Branham's teachings considered lost? Now you have got, I believe now you have caught what it is about. If you can separate denominations from the people, then that will help you. It's the denominations that's under judgment, but there are still God's people in there that needs to be called out. If they really predestinated, once they see the truth, they come out of the denomination. But denomination as it is can never be changed. It's gone. It's dead. It is under judgment. It's lost, the denomination. But the people who are God's people can still be called out. Now, The Bible here talks about, now this is how we should look at things to help us, so that, you know, it helps you. Now the Bible talks of names being written in heaven, in the book of life. Names, not churches, not denomination, but names. Revelation 13 verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." Now, if you go to Revelation 17, you will find it speaking of the same thing again. Revelation 17. You will find it the same thing about the names being written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, let me see if I can get it here. "They shall worship the beast." Okay, let's see if I can get it here. Just 1 minute. God be praised. Where am I at? Okay, here it is. Revelation 17 verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." You see that? So there are people on this world, there are people whose names were not written in the Lamb's book. So the Bible speaks about names being written in the Lamb's book of life. Names on earth. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18 to 20, the Lord himself, this is what he says. "He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Now rejoice not that you have this power. Rejoice not that you have these signs and wonders. Rejoice not that I've given you all this power. But rather, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, names being written in heaven. Now, there are four categories of people here. Number one, the Bible speaks of the people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the book of life. Number two, the Bible also speaks of people whose names are not written in the book of life. They are on earth. Right now, there are people whose names are written in the book of life. And there are people whose names are not written in the book of life. And then number three, the Bible also speaks of people whose names were written in the book of life, but removed for not staying with the word, the truth. That's the Judas type. There were names were in there, but they were removed, blotted out. You see, because they rejected Christ. And then finally, there are those whose names don't appear anywhere. They are not written in there. So we have one group which is referred to as the bride. Now, to the brother or sister who asked this question, I want you to listen to this very carefully. There is the book of life, and there is the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life, there are names written in there by predestination. Their names can never be removed. They are called the bride, covered by the blood. They have the Holy Ghost, the life of Jesus Christ. They believe the word, the message of the hour in its purity is called the bride. And then there's another group. The Bible talks of the foolish virgins without the oil. Their names are in the book of life. Their names are in there. You see that? but they don't have the oil. They are also on earth here. And you know, you should know what the oil is. That's the second group. And then there's this third group of the Judas type that don't go all the way. It's the type of the children of Israel when they came out of the land, they stopped on the other side of Jordan. They couldn't cross Jordan. Their inheritance was on the other side. And then when Jesus came, it was Judas who could not cross over to the book of Acts. His true colors were made plain. So his name was removed from the book of life. And then there is those who just believed. They just live by their own. They have never been able to hear the word. They have never received the word. But they live by their conscience. They don't do anything evil. They don't do anything bad. You see? There is also that category who will come up there. And then finally, there is, in that category, is those whom the Bible speaks of. When I was in prison, you came and saw me. You did good to me. You did this to me. You see? There is that group as well. And then finally, there is this group here whose names don't appear anywhere at all. And that's the type, the Pharaoh, the serpent seed. Their names don't appear anywhere at all. They are also here on earth. They are brute beasts. They can do anything. They have no conscience. They are just that type. Their names are not anywhere. You see that? So now what you do, you make your calling and election sure. You make sure you are living right. You make sure you have the oil, the word, the spirit. You make sure you stay true to what you have believed. And the life that you are reflecting is the life of Christ. That you are not struggling. That's living out by itself. Like the Lord says here, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So don't go judging. Just thank God for what he has made you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Question number 6. I believe this is the last question. Is sexual related sin like fornication and adultery the biggest sin among other sins? Because most backsliders have connection with it. Is there big and small sins? First of all, sin is sin. There's no big sin and there's no sin. And there's no small sin. Sin is sin. You see? And then there's also a sin that can never be forgiven. Only one, and that is blasphemy. When you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, done. You can never be forgiven. You see? But now, the brother is asking, the brother or sister, whoever he is, he's asking about fornication and adultery. He says, most backsliders have connection with it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 20. Here's why that sin of fornication, adultery, is a terrible sin. He says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see? So in other words, you, my brother or my sister, who asked this question, it's good you have asked this question and you have said true that most backsliders are connected to this question. I mean, to this sin, rather, of fornication and adultery. Now, as a Christian, the Bible says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, that is your body. In other words, God dwells in you. So the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery, is you are carrying your body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and uniting it with unhallowed. In other words, you are carrying your body and cross. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's a terrible sin. And then number two, is also that you are also part of the body of Christ. So it's a sin that affects the entire body of Christ. That's why the Bible says somebody who has done that should be put away. In other words, excommunicated because of that. You see, because you are part of that body. So if you go to fornicate, it is not just you as an individual doing the thing, spiritually speaking. It is the entire body that you are committing to that sin. You see? So it needs to be cut off. So it's because this you, your body, is a sin that should just be ejected out of the church. But if you repent, then there's no need. You see? Because you have repented. You have cut that sin, that devil off. It's a spirit. And it's a very dangerous spirit that is eating up young people. It's tearing up churches. You see that? And you have spoken it right. Most backsliders are connected with this sin. So it's a sin that should never, never, never be played with or compromised with. Because it's about you as the body of Christ, and then as an individual, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you are a body that the Holy Ghost dwells in. And then also, secondly, you are part of the body of Christ. You see, so it's a sin that is about the entire body. So whatever you are doing, it will affect the body. It will paralyze the body. Because the body cannot move because the body is sick. It's like you as an individual. If your finger is sick, you feel the pain. If the other part of the body is sick, you feel the pain. You cannot operate, you cannot function well because part of your body is not normal. It's not in the normal state. And that's what it is. So it affects the whole church as a local church and as the body of Christ. And you as an individual, you see. So it's a very serious sin. And then it's also the thing that caused problems in the Garden of Eden is this sin here that has brought death. You see? So the Bible takes it very, very, very seriously, my brother and sister. So young people and elders alike, wherever you are, flee fornication. You see, and somewhere the Bible says something that should not even be mentioned in the church is filth, is dirt, is terrible. But here it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. So that is the end of the questions for today. Then Brother Wilson will pick it up. Praise the name of the Lord. Like I said, we are answering it back and forth. So God bless you. We look forward to next Sunday. I encourage you to send in your questions as well. Next Tuesday, rather. And I encourage you to send your questions early enough so that we should be able to answer it. I trust and believe this has been a blessing to you. So the Lord bless you. Shalom.
God bless you, beloved. It's an honor and privilege for me to be taking some of the questions, and I take this opportunity to appreciate God's servant, Pastor Bernard Chute, for the opportunity he has given me to respond to some of the questions, and also thank God for the burden that he laid upon his heart for us to ask questions. My first question I'm responding to reads as follows. Many times, Brother Coleman, and I believe Brother Branham too, while preaching used to say, part of your Chinese ticket. I just want to know why they used China and not Uganda or Sudan or any other country. Thanks. God bless you. Well, in many messages, I will not be able to quote one by one, but Brother Branham teaches us that China is the oldest civilization, and that civilization moves with the sun. You can see that in hearing, recognizing, and acting on God's word, and in the Ephesian church age. And Brother Branham also teaches us that the gospel travels with the sun, and therefore travels with civilization from the east to the west. And the word teaches us that God is nature, and is in nature, and that God works with nature. So I believe that God in Brother Branham brought the China man as an example to illustrate to us the two-part completion of God in a believer. And in the old times, in the Old Testament, when they were making a covenant, they took a paper and tore it into two parts, and then killed an animal and stood in that blood. And one man took one part and another took another part. It was a symbol that they were committed to that covenant, that they were not going to break their covenant that they had made. And so when it comes to the China man, Brother Bam says that when the China man came in America, he too made a covenant. They were laundrymen, they were washmen, that they couldn't speak English. So their covenant was that they took a paper, a blank paper, and tore that paper into two pieces. They gave you, who brought your clothes, one piece of the paper, and they remained with another piece of paper, which piece of paper they tagged that paper on your cloth as their covenant, to show that you were the true owner of that cloth. Because they couldn't write English, so they used that system. Now, when you came back to pick your clothes, the Chinaman took your piece of paper that he had given you. Remember, there was a tear. So he took that piece of paper and placed it on the piece of paper that he had remained with and tagged on your cloth. Now, to demonstrate ownership, those two pieces had to dovetail. The tear had to dovetail. And Brother Bram says, you remember the Chinese laundries when they used that? The Chinaman, he couldn't write English, so he wrote on there and tore a piece of paper and handed you a part. And the two ends had to compare to get your clothes. See, you couldn't fool him because he had the other end of it. You might recopy your name, but you can't re-tear that paper. It had to be the same piece of paper. See, so that's how the Chinaman made his covenant. Now, it doesn't mean that other countries didn't have a history. No. But Brother Branham was using this as an illustration how that God made a covenant with the human race, made a covenant with us as believers. And that covenant is in two parts. That covenant is fulfilled when those two parts come together. And those two parts is the Word and the Spirit, which is the mechanics and dynamics together. So to prove that you are a true believer, you remember that when Christ was on Calvary, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He yielded the spirit. And he said, "Father, I commend my spirit unto you." So the spirit of the Lord, when he gave it up, it went back to the Father. And after he had died, the Bible tells us that at Calvary, or Brother Branham spoke and said, at Calvary, God tore Christ into two pieces. One piece was the body which was in, and the other piece was the spirit. So the body remained in the grave, the spirit went back to the Father. And then on the resurrection morning, the spirit came back, picked up the body was lifted up and went back to heaven. But remember that his body is his Word, the bleeding Word, which he had spoken to the believers who were the 12 disciples at that time. And he said in John 17, "Father, I've sanctified them with the Word that you gave me." And in chapter 14, he tells them, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you another comforter," which was the second part of that covenant that Christ had made with his believers, the Christians. And so when the resurrection morning came, Brother Bram says, Christ at Calvary, the Lord tore him into two parts and received the body up into heaven and sent the spirit down upon us. Now, we know very well that after he had resurrected, he was seen of the disciples, and he instructed them and said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power," which was the second part, because he had already given them the first part, which was the Word, which had sanctified them. And now he was going to send the second part, which was the Spirit. But they had to tarry in the upper room. And then on the day of Pentecost, down come the second part of the Chinese ticket, which was the Holy Ghost. And from there, the Bible teaches us how they went out testifying to all, saying, "We have seen the Lord. He is not dead. He is alive. The same works that he did, because I live, you shall live also." So God bless you. I hope that answers the question. God bless you. God bless you, brethren. My second question goes as follows. Is it good for a Christian to use artificial birth control methods of family planning? This is a very sensitive question that Brother Branham was asked several times, and sometimes he would not give a direct response, and many times he would prefer to answer that question in private or in personal between husband and wife because of the sensitivity around that. So I will take a similar question that Brother Branham was asked, which is related to what you have asked. And this is how Brother Branham was asked on COD2, page 1076
Question number 359. How do you feel about birth control? And Brother Bram responding says, I had some of that on the interview this morning. I would rather talk personally with you on those things there, because there is words and things that I have to say that I would rather say it if the husband and wife. And there is a possibility of it being done in the right way. Amen. So, yes, there is a possibility that birth control can be done and done in the right way. Of course, there are so many quotes where Brother Branham was speaking about how the women of our day choose to go for birth control and they are happy to raise a dog or a pet instead of raising children because they don't want to lose their figure and things like that. But now he's saying, yes, there is a possibility of it being done in the right way. I would say it too. For general, there is so many days in a woman's life that she's not fertile. You understand? All right. So there is one approach. So that is the first way, is the natural way, where he says there are so many days in a woman's life that she's not fertile. And you mature people understand that about the cycle that our sisters go through. That is one way. And the second way is there are sometimes a child would kill a woman. If she had a baby, it would kill her. You want to watch that too, you see. So if bringing birth or bringing children will cause a sister to die, then that is something that would call for a check. And of course, with that, you have the option of the natural way, as Brother Branham has said, where you follow the cycles and watch them. Or alternatively, there could be another option. But where it involves death, then you'd rather a person's life is saved than dying. Because Brother Branham said, we are life savers. And also Brother Branham said, God works with medicine. God is in medicine. And all that was done to save life. So it is good to watch those things. And the third is, he says, so just be careful, real careful about that. See, that is bringing life. So you are put here on the earth to bring life, not death. So if somebody is going to die because of bringing a child, then you need to watch that. Number three, if your wife is sickly and another child would kill her, I wouldn't do it. You see, if you are going to bring a child and the child will cause the sister to die, then Brother Branham says, no, I would rather not do that. So that is something to watch. Now, in terms of the birth control itself, of course, there are many methods that are used, and some of them are scientific. At this point, I can't say this method or the other method. But what I'm pointing to is what Brother Bram said, that we have to be careful how we do it. And also, it's important to always watch. As Brother Bram said one time, on Who is This Melchizedek, you can follow that message. And he was speaking to his son, Brother Billy Paul. And he told how that those grandchildren were coming up so fast. And Brother Bram was like, oh, there is something needs to be done there. So maybe I'll read that and give you what Brother Branham said.
So on that message, who is this Melchizedek? If you can, you can hear what Brother Branham said about how we manage the children we bring on earth. And remember that we are supposed to be lifesavers. And remember that although God said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish, he didn't leave the job with one man. And also Brother Bam says that every life you bring on earth, you are accountable, you are responsible. So if you are going to bring people on earth, you have to be conscious that those people are going to live right, they are going to have all the resources that they require. So it's important to watch those ends. So Brother Bam, in that message, he says, dedicating the baby, sure, my own son, my little grandson, was supposed to be dedicated at this meeting. I haven't had time to do it. Little David. I'm grandpa twice. So, Mr. May, if he's here tonight, who gave me that cane? Look like I'm going to have to use it pretty soon. Brother Bam is speaking about a brother who gave him a cane or a stick. And he's saying, I'm going to pull out a stick, not a carrot. So he says, so, and I told Billy, I said, the Bible did say, multiply and replenish the earth. But the whole burden wasn't given to you. And these grandsons are appearing fast. And so, remember, my daughter-in-law was barren to begin with. She could not have no children. And one day leaving a meeting, the Lord spoke to me and said, Lois, you'll bear a son. The Lord has blessed you. Your female trouble is gone. Little Paul was born 9 months later. 2 months before this baby came on the scene, I was sitting, eating breakfast one morning at the table, and Lois and Billy was sitting across the table from me, and I seen Lois feeding a little baby with a pink or blue blanket wrapped around it. And Billy was sitting in the corner, feeding little Paul. I said, Billy, I just saw a vision. Lois was feeding a baby wrapped in a blue blanket. He said, there goes my hunting trip. That's just 9 months from now. In other words, Brother Billy was confirming what the prophet had seen in a vision. 11 months later, little David was born, and I haven't been able to dedicate him to the Lord yet, and will not until we return. So see what it is. Now, of course, Brother Branham was speaking to Brother Billy how to manage and how to handle those sensitive issues. So about birth control, it is important that you bring people on earth whom you are able to take care of, and be sure that it is not going to cause a health issue. As to what method you use and how you go about it, I believe, as Brother Branham said, in some questions, when you pray, the Lord will lead you, and you feel free to approach the shepherds. They will talk to you in person, and they will guide you the best way possible. Thank you, and God bless you. Question number 3 reads on this wise. Why is someone put out of church forever, and yet there is grace and righteous falls many times? Isn't this judging the person already? Amen. So, why is someone put out of church forever, and yet the righteous can fall 7 times and rise up? The Bible says, a just man falls 7 times, and yet shall he rise again. That's in Proverbs 24, verse 16. Now, excommunication, or putting somebody out of church, is not a process, or is not
to completely get rid of someone. It is done out of love. It is done with a motive that this person will realize their mistake, put it right, repent, and be reconciled to the Lord. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about excommunication. And this was a situation where it was reported that there was fornication to the extent, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, that a man would go with his father's wife. And Paul said, no, that should not be. Though absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Now, the brother or sister is asking, haven't you judged the person already? Paul is saying that although I'm away, I have already judged. Now, judging should be put into context. When you read the second chapter, the next chapter, immediately after chapter 5, chapter 6, Paul was speaking to the brethren, how that there are any of you having a matter against another, go to law before and the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That means the saints, the believers, can judge. But it is not a person judging. It's not personal vendetta now. But it is the word being applied. If somebody is not walking right, the word will come. Remember that the word judges. The word is the judge. And if you look in Revelation chapter 1, the glory of the Lord, we see him seated with a white wig as a judge. Brother Bram explains that, how the old judges, the British judges, used to adorn themselves. So it is the way of the word that the word judges. It's not a person judging another person, but it is the word being applied. As Paul said, the saints shall judge the world. So now when it comes to excommunication, yes, as the brother said, just man can fall 7 times and rises. That means he has to put the matter right. That's the rising that the Bible in the book of the wise man Proverbs speaks about, that he will fall and yet be able to rise again. 24:16, he says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." When the wicked is fallen, he falls for good. He does more and more worse. But the righteous, when he falls, he comes back. Now, when you look at that process of excommunication, if you want to understand it better, look in Matthew chapter 18. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, you will see how the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, handles that matter. And Proverbs said 7 times, but in Matthew 18, when you look in verse 21, our Lord Jesus magnified it from 7 to 70 times 7 in a single day. Matthew 18:21 and 22. So Peter coming to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So it's already magnified. But now the key issue is that when a person has made a mistake, are they able to repent? And repentance means turning away from the wrong 180 degrees, about turn, complete turn, and forsaking the thing that was done. So in this process, if you look at from verse 15 of Matthew, where we read, it tells you how if a brother trespasses, go to him
and put the matter right. If he hear you, then you have gained your brother. But 16, if he doesn't hear you, then you take two or three witnesses. That's the second step. First step, you go. If he hears you, well and good. He doesn't have to go the 70 times. Now, if he doesn't hear you, take another two, three witnesses. That's the next step. If he doesn't hear those, take a third step. Tell the matter to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then it is the church that has the power to lose that person or excommunicate him. And the purpose is not to lock him completely out of the way. It's not a vengeance where somebody, or revenge, or where somebody feels they have always had a problem with that brother or that sister, so they have got a chance. No, it is that the person will realize their mistake and be able to repent and come back to the Lord. And when they come back to the Lord and repent, and they have put their life right, then there is nothing against them. Now, if you look in Isaiah, the Bible teaches us that it is the sin that cuts people away from God. It is your sin, or a person's sin, that separates them from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, reads on this wise. Just a quick read. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, so it is sin that cuts off people. And when a person is put out, the purpose is that that person is able to see their mistake. And if you get back to Corinthians, you will see that Paul says, even in some situations, you don't even need to eat with the person. But we don't want to go to those extremes, you see. So, but it is part of the word, and the word teaches it. Now, when a person repents, of course, they will come back. But many times people lock themselves, and that's why I read you Isaiah 59. They lock themselves up, and they are told to put right. Let's put an illustration. For instance, if somebody was married and they committed adultery and they didn't put it right, and they continued to live with that person outside, now the word requires that they leave that other woman after they have put it right. There is a whole process for that, and be reunited with their wife. But if a person opts to stay with the other person, they cannot again remain in the church and allege that they have not been forgiven, or that people have locked them out eternally. No, it is that, as the word teaches us, repentance means turning away. And that's why Jesus in the scriptures teaches us to always count the cost. So if somebody is coming to repent, depending on what they have done, they should be able to count the cost. There are those who count the cost and realize, I want to come back to church, but I want to come back the way I am. I want to come back with a second wife. Now, you know, the word teaches us to only be married to one wife. There is no adultery in there. I mean, there is no polygamy in the house of the Lord. So, again, this also depends on the situation. And I believe that if the specific situation is looked into, then specific answers can be provided. But in summary, people are not excommunicated to be locked out. No, they are excommunicated. They are put out of fellowship, because excommunication means that the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, has the right to judge, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6 and also in Matthew 18. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the church of God has the power to bind and to loose. So God bless you. I hope I have answered the question. Shalom.